What do you do when you lose heart? What do you do when you're in a situation in life where you just want to give up? What do you do when there just seems to be no way out? Psalm 27 shows what David did when he lost heart. For David, all of life, and I mean that literally, I'm not using hyperbole, literally, everything about life to him was about God. So when he came into a situation that was difficult, where he was tempted to lose heart, what do you think he did? Or what do you think entered his mind? Well, somehow, something about God entered that man's mind. And he related God to the situation, or the situation to God. But especially in verse 13, notice what he said. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When you read the Psalms, or when you read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you think, wow, how did that man manage to endure? He died when he was 70 years old. How did he even make it that long? Well, I think Psalm 27, verse 13, shows at least part of what got him through. It wasn't so much the power of belief, but it's what he believed in. And here you'll notice that he believes something specifically, that he would see the goodness of God. When David faced grievous trials in his life, through all of them, he thought on the Lord his God, and those thoughts sustained him. Regardless of what the situation was. Even as the same thoughts can sustain us through whatever trials we're facing that are tempting us to lose heart. Consider now the goodness of God versus the goodness of man. The Bible does acknowledge the goodness of people, that there are good people. And it's important for us to understand that in light of the text that Caleb read a few moments ago. For example, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, told us about Barnabas. And Luke, again, by the Spirit, so it's actually the Spirit that's telling us this, said that Barnabas was a good man. And also, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus spoke about the good man who brings good things out of the good treasure of his heart. So even Jesus himself said, there are good people. However, how long does anyone's goodness last? Not normally very long. Because sooner or later, we all sin. And sin denies goodness. Goodness denies sin. If only we could be good all the time. But sometimes we like reverting to non-good things. However, Psalm 52, speaking about God, declares that His goodness remains. While the mighty boast in their evil makes them short-lived. In verse 1 of Psalm 52, the Bible says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. So, mighty man, don't boast in your evil. It's going to keep you from lasting longer than what you could have lasted. On the other hand, the goodness of God is here forever. Because goodness is what God is. God is good, and in Him is no evil at all. Now, take a look at Exodus chapters 33 and 34, where we see the goodness of God displayed. Exodus 33 records the request of Moses to God that he see the glory of God. Moses knew that he had a good relationship with God. And I wonder if Moses thought to himself, I wonder if I have to wait until I die. I wonder if I can see his goodness now. And sure enough, God granted that request. But I want you to notice verse 19 and how God referred to his glory. He told Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. God says, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. God's glory is God's goodness. God's goodness causes his glory. But the appearance of God's goodness would be so great that Moses would not be able to survive the experience unless God intervened. Just seeing God's goodness, just being in the presence of God's goodness is too much for the human body. And so in verse 20 of Exodus 34, God continued to say, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. For Moses to survive this amazing experience. Now notice, it's not as though God's going to do something to him. It's not as though God is going to touch him or do a lot of other things. He's just going to see God's glory, which is his goodness. So in order to survive that experience, God's going to put Moses in a cleft of the rock so that he's protected on three sides by solid rock. Protected from God's glorious goodness. And then on the side that is exposed, God will put his hand there so that Moses cannot see the front part of God as he passes by. But then God will remove his hand and see the backside of God. Now imagine that. The glory of God's goodness is so magnificent that it would take a man's life just to see it. However, God promised Moses that he would see God's backside, a way of letting Moses know, you're not, even what you do see, Moses, you're not going to see the full, unveiled revelation of my goodness. But you will see something that is somewhat hidden. Then it happened. In verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by him. And what did Moses do? Verse 8 says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And what happened to Moses? Verse 29 says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I think I can understand that. Have you ever seen anyone's face glow like a light bulb? And I don't mean that in a symbolic way or like how we use figure of speech sometimes. I mean literally. Just a partial glimpse of God's glory made Moses shine like the moon reflecting the sun. Would you take the time this week to comprehend just who our God is, that you might see the greatness of the glory of God's goodness? Just think this week, who is this good God? Now go over to Romans chapter 11, where again the Bible will display for us the glory of God, His goodness. God is good, and He wants us to take part in His goodness. That is the message of the Bible, and that is the message of Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, Paul stated that the Israelites are actually the natural branches. They are the ones who belong in God's spiritual olive tree. However, Paul argues, or acknowledges, that a majority of them have been cut off from the tree. They've been pruned from the tree. And in their place, God has invited the rest of the nations to join in His tree. And I would say that's probably most of us, if not all of us. The nations are unnatural branches, Paul argues. But God has the power to graft us into His tree. Paul explained further that God can be just as severe with us as He has been with the Jews and cut us off through our unbelief. He can also be just as good toward the Jews as He has been toward us and graft them back into their tree again if they again believe. And of course, they have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Then Paul wants us to stand back. You know, it's kind of like we were looking at the trees in the forest, and then he just tells us now to stand back, and he wants us to see something. In verse 22, he said, "Therefore, behold the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." God is so good. God is so good toward us that He would take us, the unnatural branches, and put us into His tree. God is so good that He can take the Jew who has turned his back on God and on His tree, and if they decide to turn back to Him, He will graft them back in again. He has the ability to do that. God is so good. Of course, we ought to know that the moment we commit our first sin, God could have cut us off forever. But He did not desire to do that. Because God is good, and He wants us to share in His goodness. If He doesn't, then I don't understand what the message of the Bible is. Now let's turn to the passage Caleb read earlier, Mark chapter 10, where we'll see the God of goodness among us. To understand the length to which He would go to include us in His goodness. And this is how important this is to Him. Consider what Mark 10 shows us, verses 17 and 18. "Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him, and asked Him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" The first thing this man needed to understand is that Jesus is not simply a good teacher. You know, like we might say someone's a good teacher. Oh, you need to come here so-and-so because he's a good teacher. And what we mean by that is he has skill, he has the right method or something of that nature. Jesus wants this man to understand, we're not talking about my method of teaching here. If I am going to answer your question, you need to understand that God is good. And Jesus did not deny who he was. But he was very much at this point acknowledging who he was or is, so that this young man can know that the answer Jesus was about to give him is coming from God himself. And it is the truth on how to inherit eternal life. Jesus wanted this man to know that God is the embodiment of good, and that God stood, that God stood right before that man. God is the embodiment of good, and that God we're talking about is standing right here speaking to you. The God of goodness lived among us that he might show us the goodness of God, and that he might show us how to take part in the goodness of God. Now think about that for a moment. What did I show you from Exodus 34? A full revelation of the goodness of God takes the life of a human being. That very same God is now walking among people, but he's in human flesh. And that is acting as a veil to protect all who are around him from dying. Because he doesn't want them to die. He wants them to live. He wants them to inherit eternal life. You know, we confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10 says that if you want to be saved, you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Brethren, that's not just a formula that you have to say to be saved. We're acknowledging something here. We are acknowledging that Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. So that means when I read Exodus 34, and the Lord, it says there, it didn't say God, I keep saying God, but it says the Lord appeared to Moses. And the Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. We need to understand that was Jesus. He was the Lord who showed the glory of His goodness to Moses, and that means that when we start to lose heart in life, we can believe that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living, and so now we can believe, we can be revived, knowing that the good God knows what it's like to live here, and He knows what it's like to die, and in fact, He knows what it's like to suffer really bad. He knows what it's like to have trials and tribulations and persecution and struggles and all that stuff. So we don't have to lose heart because the good God was here and showed us how to do it. Psalm 145 shows what we ought to do with the goodness of God. In verse 7, it is written, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. And we should do that because verse 9 states, the Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works. That's why in Romans 11, God can be good toward the Jew and He can be good toward the Gentile. He can be good toward the ones who are the natural branches, but He can also be good towards the ones who are the unnatural branches. Psalm 107 shows what the psalmist thought of remembering the goodness of God. I want you to notice his wording here in Psalm 107. That's interesting. You know, like sometimes we just say, oh, I wish I had done this. Or, oh, I wish I had said such and such to him. We say that to express a deep wish. A deep, passionate wish that's in our hearts. Okay, well, the psalmist does that. Look at verse 8. He says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Because he realized how many times we don't do that. And how much better off we would be if we would give thanks to God for His goodness. Excuse me again. And for His wonderful works to men. That was so important that he didn't say it once. He said it again in verse 15. Now listen, when the Bible says something, when the Bible says something once, that ought to be enough to get our attention. But when God says it twice, we better be listening. And when he says it a third time, verse 21, we had better really listen to what he's saying. The psalmist said, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works toward men. So verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, three times. You know what? That wasn't good enough. Verse 31, he did it again. Same words. Look at the verses. Look at them in your Bible if you've got your Bible open. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. They're just repetitions. Over and over and over again. Oh, that people would just think about God's goodness and be thankful for it. But if you start at verse 1, you will then see the theme of the psalm and you understand why the psalmist is repeating this idea. He begins by saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. I mean, when you start it off that way, I'm not then surprised that four more times he speaks about giving thanks to God for His goodness. So five times in that psalm. Do you think that maybe you can go home this week and look in your life and look for God's goodness? And please don't just look at the material things. Look at the spiritual things. What has God given you in the Spirit? What has He made possible for you and I to have a hope of heaven? So I'd like to ask you, are you ready to experience the goodness of God? Okay, so Jesus left heaven, came down here and lived among us. The good God was right here with us. He showed us how to live. But He's still not here. Why? Because He died. Why did He die? He died because He wants us to share in His goodness. Remember, sin is the denial of goodness. So if I have sin on me, I can't have God's goodness. But the death of Jesus was God putting, the Father, putting His wrath on His own Son. His wrath that should be poured out on sin. His Son experienced that for us. So now I have the opportunity to experience the goodness of God. And I have to do the same thing that Jesus did. I have to die to myself. And I have to be buried. And I have to be raised. And that's what baptism is. If you've not done that before, please don't delay any longer. Come forward now and tell us about it, and we'll take care of it tonight.